I think that most people think that the only sure things in life are death and taxes, but that's not true. Because Jesus could come back before you die, and there are all kinds of deductions that you can take to the point where, hey, you can get lots of money back. So, you know, you don't have to really die or pay taxes, you know, depending upon the way you look at it. The only actual truth there is, the only two things that we can know for sure, because it's either going to happen in this life or the next, is number one, there is a God. Either recognize that now or you will. And number two, you're not him. And again, you're either going to recognize that now or when you meet him, okay? And that's really, again, the heart of our new sermon series, It's All About God, meaning that we're going to try to better understand that fact, that it is all about God, and then reflect upon how we should live in response to that truth. And today we want to talk some about God's glory and how we can catch a glimpse of God's glory from those who actually witnessed God's glory. The first person that we want to take a look at who experienced God's glory is Moses. So we want to look at Moses and his glimpse of God's glory. Starting way back in the book of Exodus, we're going to take a look at some texts in Exodus chapter 33. There we find a rather anxious Moses pleading with God in verse 12, asking him, you know, you have been telling me, he says, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And then in verse 16, Moses continues, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? Now, let me say up front, as I have confessed before, there are times that I really can relate to Moses. Moses had quite the challenge in trying to lead God's people. And anyone who ever attempts that, well, we face a lot of the same things, you see. But anyway, just think about Moses and the fears he's having right now. You know, back in chapter 32, just the chapter before, Moses had spent 40 days on a mountain with God, on Mount Sinai, and there God inscribed with his very finger the laws on two stone tablets to present to God's people. That's an amazing mountaintop experience. Now, people talk about, well, I went away to camp and it was so awesome, yay. This is the mountaintop experience of mountaintop experiences. You're with God. He's writing the Ten Commandments out. That is just an amazing thing. You know, how could you beat that, you know? But Moses, when he came down from the mountain, rather than sharing these awesome laws, these words of God with his people, he came down to find the Israelites, the people that he was leading, that God called him to lead. They had gone and created a golden calf idol and were dancing around it and drinking and hooping it up, you know? And so rather than happily sharing God's word with his people, Moses smashed them because they broke the commands. He broke them too, right? And he ended up having to intercede for the people, asking God, pleading with God to forgive their sins. God, the God of mercy, did forgive their sins, but he also punished them with the sword and with the plague. And so now, here in Exodus chapter 33, it's no surprise that Moses is a little anxious about leading God's people, because he doesn't know what the people are going to do. And while God might forgive them, you know, are they going to receive punishment? All kinds of things. But thankfully, God reassures Moses with these words in verses 14 and 17, saying, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I like that. It just sort of peace comes right over me when I read that. Then verse 17, God says, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And that's a great thing, isn't it? To have God know you by name. As we've been studying Revelation Sunday nights and we keep hearing about God knowing our name and our name being written in the book of life, it's this great thought to know that God knows your name. There's a confidence there, you see. You know, those are some pretty special words of reassurance, and you would think that that would be enough for Moses. Yeah, okay, Moses, you just got bolstered. God said he's going to go with you, knows you by name, things are going to be good. But Moses wants a little bit more. He just kind of wonders if God would indulge him in just one teeny tiny request more. One more. And you think, well, what might Moses ask? Keep in mind all of what Moses had already saw God do. You know, I mean, Moses saw what God did with the 10 plagues and with the Nile becoming blood and the air being thick with gnats, frogs all over the place. It's a madhouse, right? The noonday blackness, the hail pounding the crops, people covered with boils and yuck, you know. And then, well, you know, sadly, all the funerals, wailing for all the plague of the firstborn. That was quite terrible. Plus, Moses, though, got to see what God did at the Red Sea. Now, God turned the Red Sea into, if you will, a giant red carpet for the Israelites to go walking on through, but then turned it into a red velvet casket for the Egyptians as the waters came crashing down, and that became their grave. Later, Moses saw how God had provided for his people, right? Gave the people manna and quail and water from a rock. I mean, you don't see that every day. And the most amazing thing of all, of course, Moses was up there on Mount Sinai with God while God declared the law and wrote it himself on the tablets. That's an amazing, you know, list of experiences that you could say I've had with God. It's like, you know, wouldn't that be enough, you know? But even though Moses had seen all of this, Moses makes just one more request in verse 18. Moses asked God, show me your glory. Think about that now. Moses' deepest desire wasn't to see or to receive more things from God, but to see and understand God himself. And that's really the essence and bottom line of the transition from being me-focused to God-focused. It's all about God, right? And wanting a greater grasp of who God is and our purpose for our life. Now, in spite of all that, Moses had already seen, you know, Moses had seen all these things. And God could have said, you've seen enough. You know, you know what this, you, William. But God said, okay. You know. And so Moses records for us what God said in verses 19 through 23. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Yeah, I thought about finding that song too, but I had trouble. Anyway. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And that's exactly what happened. The next day, Moses went up onto the mountain to be with the Lord, and afterward, Moses brought down two new stone tablets that he had to chisel out himself, you know, to replace the two that he had broken when he had come down the first time. And then in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8, we read that as the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. That's kind of an amazing experience, you know. That's what happened, right? When God promised all that. You know, Moses is up there on the rock, and I just kind of picture him maybe leaning up against the rock, trying to hold on as Moses whooshed. I mean, as the Lord whooshed on by. I said whooshed, I don't know, maybe it was, you know, something more intense. But, you know, it's just, and then of course, then you have God's hand, whatever that might be, kind of, you know, just sheltering him from everything that's going on. And as God passes by, God lifts his hand, and Moses catches a glimpse of God's glory, just a glimpse, you know. And I could just picture Moses there struggling to hold on, his hair flying in the wind, you know. I haven't got hair, so I have to imagine that, you know. So, but anyway, and then eventually when it dies down, his hair just comes on back down, and he kind of stands there kind of like amazed, you know. But now Moses' face is shining like it was being backlit by a spotlight, and he isn't aware of this. You know, he has seen God's glory, and he has a different perspective on life and things, but he isn't aware that he's all radiant, you know. And while Moses definitely sensed, you know, that awe of that experience, there's this thing happening that he's got no idea about. Take a look at verses 29 and 30, where we're told that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two stone tablets of the testimony in his hands, the text tells us right here he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And that's kind of going to be an interesting sight. Here Moses comes down with these tablets, and he's kind of got this interesting glow about him. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. You know, and I'll have to be honest, if I saw someone coming all of a sudden and it looked like they had been exposed to uranium-238, I might walk away too, you know. But there was something about Moses that didn't say, I'm infected, but it was this, I have been in the presence of God, you know. And so we understand that from that time on, Moses would wear a veil over his face whenever he was with the Israelites. But he would take that veil off whenever he went into the presence of the Lord. And that veil is referenced in the scripture reading that Jesse read for us this morning in 2 Corinthians. Again, Moses had seen a glimpse of God's glory, and it had made a profound impact on him. Another person who experienced God's glory is Stephen. And so we're going to jump way over to the New Testament and take a look at Stephen's glimpse of God's glory. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, you'll probably remember, was one of the seven men who were chosen to serve in the daily distribution of food to the widows. And we're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, that Stephen himself was considered full of grace and power and performed great wonders and signs among the people. He's definitely an individual who clearly stood out among the rest. At least that's what the text implies, right? But then, of course, because of all the great and good things he's doing and spreading the good news about Jesus, opposition arose from the synagogue leaders, you know, and those in the Sanhedrin, but they weren't able to stand up against Stephen's wisdom and the Spirit of God that was empowering him, you know. And so when they couldn't defeat Stephen fairly or logically with Scripture, they brought along some false accusations against him, including the accusation of blasphemy, brought in some false witnesses. And so Stephen was seized and brought before the Sanhedrin, and in silence, Stephen sat there and listened to false witness after false witness being brought in to testify against him in this religious kangaroo court. And even though they had all kinds of bad things to say against Stephen, those who were there looked at Stephen and saw that he had the face of an angel. I have to admit, I had to pause on that. Think, okay, well, what does that mean? Did he have cute little chubby baby cheeks, you know? Maybe he was remarkably handsome. Did he look completely innocent? Did he have a glow about him? You know, maybe there was just something special about the way Stephen looked that prompted people to compare him to the angels who stood in the presence of God and reflected God's glory. In other words, you know, for them, as Stephen stood before his accusers, radiating, if you will, the glory of God with the face of an angel, you know, he's radiating God's wisdom and heaven's glory. And so without even speaking a word, Stephen's countenance gave witness that he was a faithful servant of God. And maybe, just maybe, some in the Sanhedrin, as they looked upon Stephen, thought back to the words of the Torah and recalled Moses' shining face. Either way, we know that the description of Stephen about having the face of an angel, you know, showed again that he was a witness to and a reflection of the glory of God's presence in his life. Now, when it was Stephen's turn to speak, he began very politely in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, saying, "Brothers and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." And then he goes on and on and on, you know, proceeding to give them a brief history lesson about God's faithfulness. Israelites love to hear about their history. You know, being an oral tradition, they're going to love just hearing the history being repeated again about all the great things that God has done. And of course, Stephen also included a good amount about Israel's rebellion and their unfaithfulness. And then he culminates with the rather harsh but truthful words found in verse 41, calling them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Well, as you can kind of imagine, that didn't sit too well with those in the Sanhedrin. They didn't like being told the truth. And so there in verses 54 through 56, we read that the Sanhedrin was enraged and they gnashed their teeth, you know, and decided to stone him to death. I always kind of wondered what gnashing was like. It hurts my teeth. I can't do that. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55 says, keep on, go back to the 40s. Verse 55 says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as Stephen was being stoned to death, we read that he knelt down and prayed that God would not hold their sin against them. And then he went to be with God. Clearly, this was a traumatic time for the church. But what we want to see here was that when Stephen was in his moment of greatest need, God's glory showed. It showed on Stephen's face, and it showed in a glimpse of heavenly glory, God's throne. And that glimpse of God's glory, I believe, gave Stephen the resolve, the strength, the courage needed to remain faithful until the point of death. Incredible example of how God can strengthen someone. Well, that actually brings us directly up to the next person who experienced a glimpse of God's glory, and that is the Apostle Paul. Right near there, over in Acts chapter 9, we're going to talk about Saul of Tarsus, obviously, as most of us are well aware, became known as the Apostle Paul. Right after Stephen's death, we're told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that Saul of Tarsus was there that day giving his approval when Stephen was being stoned to death. And from that day forward, a great persecution broke out against the church, and that persecution was led by none other than Saul of Tarsus. And was he ever aggressive, you know? He first began destroying the church by going from house to house and literally dragging Christians off to prison. And then we read in Acts chapter 9 that he had the blessing and the authority of the high priest himself to go off to Damascus in order to hunt down even more Christians and take them back as prisoners. But as Saul neared Damascus, suddenly a light flashed from heaven all around him, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I think about that. I just try to imagine how frightening that must have been. How, you know, like scary that was for him. Because if you think about it, that one minute you're walking along the road or you're riding along, whichever it may be, and all of a sudden you're blinded by this light and from heaven and thrown to the ground, you know? And before you can ask yourself, what in the world happened here? This voice just booms and calls you by name and asks this really unexpected question, "Why do you persecute me?" Of course, Saul had no idea what was going on or who it could be or what they could mean. And so he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer that Saul expected to hear was the last one that he expected to hear. The answer that Saul heard was the last one he expected to hear. He said, the voice said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And again, you know, Saul believed that Jesus was a false prophet, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a charlatan, that he was a phony, definitely not the Messiah with divine powers, you know, but because that's what Saul had devoted his life to persecuting followers of Jesus, followers of the way, those who called themselves Christians. He thought that they were wrong and sinful and deserved punishment for corrupting God's word and truth, you know. But in that one moment, Saul knew just how wrong he had been, and that his life would never be the same from that point on. Jesus then said to Saul in verse 5, "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And Saul did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And while he does share, well, Luke does share what happened to Saul in Acts chapter 9, and we read about Saul again telling some more about it in Acts chapter 22. It's over in Acts chapter 26 when Paul gave his testimony in front of King Agrippa that Paul really shares a whole lot more about what happened when Jesus gave him instructions on that day. There he tells us that Jesus told him to get up and stand on your feet. "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Again, that glimpse, that little glimpse. Actually, it was quite the blinding light if you think about it. But that glimpse of glory that Paul saw on that day on the road to Damascus changed him forever. And the glimpses of glory that Jesus would share later with Paul would change the lives of others. And again, you know, I know we just went through 2 Corinthians with our sermon series, but as a part of the scripture reading and some other things in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, I could read a whole lot more, but I thought we would just read some of this because it really kind of summarizes some things that we talked about today, because Paul actually reflects upon the things that we talked about today over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 17 and going through chapter 4, verse 7. There Paul writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we did not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Again, it's all about God, not us, right? But think about what Paul wrote here. He's letting us know that fact. It's all about God and not us. But remember, we're jars of clay, right? And a jar of clay is just a jar of clay. But when we come to know God and his glory, then we as jars of clay become containers of God's glory. In other words, God is now living in us and working through us. And that means that as Christians, God is shining his glory into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory. And while it's true that the old covenant came with glory, the new covenant comes with even greater glory. And even though the Holy Spirit is living in us, you know, again, through the Spirit living in us, we are being transformed more and more into the image of God from glory to glory. And so when you think back about what we talked about today with Moses and his glimpse of glory and Stephen, his glimpse of God's glory, and Saul, his glimpse of God's glory, I think God, you know, again, came into their lives to share that glimpse of glory with them in their time of need. And I think, hey, I could use a glimpse of God's glory too. You know, because Moses needed that glimpse of God's glory because of a desert that lay before him in 40 years of challenges, especially with the Israelites, you know, wandering around for 40 years until they got to the promised land. And Stephen, well, he needed a glimpse of God's glory to remain faithful in the midst of false accusation and those rocks that would of martyrdom that fell down upon him. And then Saul of Tarsus, well, he needed a glimpse of God's glory too to bring him to repentance and enable him to become God's chosen instrument to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in the face of all kinds of hardships and persecution. And I believe that deep down, all of us desperately need a glimpse of God's glory too to help us get through life's troubles. We're all living in dying bodies, you know, existing on a decaying planet surrounded by self-centered anti-Christians in our society. But thankfully, we have a great and glorious God, you know, and we have his holy word and his Spirit dwelling within us to help us catch a glimpse of God's glory, you know. We need to be a people of God's word so we can catch a glimpse of God's glory, just like Moses, Stephen, and Paul did, so that you and me, you know, even if it's just a teeny tiny glimpse of his glory, you know, that can make all the difference in the world. That can help us get through to the next day. So, you know, it's important that we all keep seeking that glimpse of God's glory so that we could find the strength and the peace and the joy that we desperately need day to day to carry on in the midst of this challenging journey that we have toward our heavenly goal. And we know that that journey begins with our faith in God, admitting that we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that God has given us Jesus to save us from our sins, to shine that glory, if you will, into our lives. And after we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior and choose to enter into his covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, that glory, God's presence, his Holy Spirit is now a part of us. And we can begin to radiate God's glory to others. Rising up out of the water, you've got that opportunity, you know, to live your life daily for him until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. So catching that glimpse of glory, those of us who have, may we shine forth to the lost around us so that they can catch a glimpse of God's glory too. As always, the invitation is extended for anyone who needs to come forward today, and you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing the song that was selected.